Well, it's good to see everyone here this morning. I would invite you to turn in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Being wired for sound, I was told that the guys in the sound room would give me a jolt if I said something wrong. So if you see me jump, you know what happened. Matthew chapter 5. Just some time ago, if you remember, Dr. Barrett was in the Sermon on the Mount, and he whetted my appetite once again for this portion of the Scriptures. And so this morning we're going to deal with a small area, as we know, commonly called the Beatitudes. And so we're going to read the first 12 verses of Matthew's Gospel. And since our brother has prayed for us, then we'll go right into the study. Let's commence our reading with verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. Well, as we know, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, was a master teacher. The Lord Jesus was very fond of using life's situations and circumstances to teach great truths. He would take ordinary objects and create amazing object lessons. And at times he would conceal truth, and at other times he would reveal truths. The Lord Jesus used everyday life and the surrounding environment to relate or even to create a great clarity or a great vividness to those lessons of which he was teaching. And at times there was great astonishment at his teaching. And this is one of those times, for at the end of this Sermon on the Mount, at the end of verse 7, the Bible says that when he had thus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They were amazed at his teaching. And the verse would go on to say, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And I think at the Wednesday evening prayer meeting, Pastor Brain had mentioned this. For Christ had that inherent authority, and he didn't teach as the scribes who would go on to quote those distinguished rabbis of old. If you remember in this same chapter, in chapter 5, the Lord Jesus several times would say, Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, but I say unto you, once again displaying that inherent authority. And so this great shepherd of the sheep, this great shepherd over this vast multitude of people of whom he was coming away into this mountain, when he was set, in verse 1, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them. Now I want to just take a moment and say, in the way of an introductory remark, that one of the first things that jumps out of this text in the very beginning is that this is not a time of just off-the-cuff teaching. This is not when they were walking down the road and maybe Jesus taught something in a in a small manner, but rather this is a time of formal teaching. When Jesus was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them. And so as we come to this portion of Scripture that we affectionately know as the Sermon on the Mount, we see the Lord Jesus teaching some of the most profound doctrine, yet in some of the most simple fashion. And after Jesus began his ministry by preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he now goes on to teach what it means to live that repentant life, what it means in essence to be a citizen of that kingdom. And so he starts at the very beginning and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And what I would like us to see this morning, first of all, as we examine this portion of Scripture, is that the Lord Jesus describes the condition or the estate of the soul of all those who would be considered or regarded as citizens of the kingdom. And he calls them blessed. And again, I want to stop here for just a moment, and I want to comment on this word, because many of us know that the newer translations of the Bible will use this word makarios, translated as the word happy. Here we have it in the Authorized Version as blessed, but again, most of those new versions will put in this word happy. Now, the word happy does describe what we're looking at here, but blessed means much more than happy. You see, the word happy comes from the stem hap, which basically speaks about luck or chance as a favorable circumstance. But the word that is used here for the word makarios, this word blessed, speaks of one who becomes a partaker of the divine nature, even as what Peter talks about in his second epistle. You see, true blessedness is a state of the soul, and it virtually has nothing to do with outward circumstances, whether favorable or unfavorable. And so we could say that happiness is rooted in happenstance or circumstance, and blessedness is rooted in relationship. And so if you remember back in Numbers chapter 6, that great benediction where the Lord God gives Moses that pattern for blessing His people, the children of Israel, He would say, He would give Moses the pattern, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And so you see, the picture here is quite clear, that it is God's people, those people who are in covenant relationship with God, who have the smile of God. It is God's people who have His countenance shine upon them. And it is God's people who have true peace in the soul. Again, true blessedness is a condition of the soul. It has to do with the relationship to God and not having to do with simple outward circumstances. And you see, this is also true of necessity, because you see, blessedness originates with God. It is one of His qualities and it is one of His attributes. And only when one is a partaker of that divine nature can one truly be considered blessed. Now, secondly, we can't help but notice that alongside this blessedness, Jesus lists certain characteristics of those who were regarded as kingdom citizens. And so he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We come along this first characteristic in verse number 3. And so he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And at first this phrase would seem sort of strange to us, because The word poor, we normally use this word to describe something that is concrete, that is material, that is tangible. But spirit is something that is abstract, something that is immaterial. And so the question may arise, what does Jesus mean when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit? Does he mean blessed are the sad? Does Jesus mean blessed are the discouraged? Does he mean blessed are the downcast? And he means none of these, but in order to discover exactly what Jesus means, we need to uncover what this word poor means. And I'm sure all of us here this morning are acquainted with what the word poor conveys, and some of us may be better than others. But the New Testament uses two different words to describe this word poor as it is translated in our English Bibles. And the first term is a very general term for the word poor. It is the Greek word penes, and it speaks of an individual who is able to work to sustain himself. He's able to work for a day's wage to buy enough food to live. He's able to work. He's physically able to work to buy that food or to work for food in order to sustain himself. But there's none left over. There's none left over to maybe buy a new pair of shoes or maybe to fix his teeth or maybe to give to another cause. And we might say, boy, that is poor. That is poor. But the second term that the New Testament uses, the word tokas, is a much more colorful term. And it speaks of the individual who is totally destitute. This individual is unable to work to sustain himself. He is totally dependent upon another for survival. And you know, I often think of those who are handicapped, maybe the quadriplegic, or maybe the person who is blind. Without the intervention of another, without the mercy of another, that person would soon perish. And this is the picture here. But this term means even more than this. And if I were to give you a picture of what this word speaks about, the scene would be something like this. It would be that dark alley with a cringing beggar somewhere in the gutter, as you might call it. And there's just enough light shining through that dark alley that as you approach that light, you see this figure huddled over, maybe with the jacket up around the face, hiding the face, and just maybe looking like there's absolutely no hope for this individual. And so as you come closer, this individual reaches out his arm. And he's begging. He may not even say anything, but he's begging. He's asking for something, some kind of a handout that might benefit him. The head is turned, not so much as to even look at his benefactor, because you see, there's a certain sense of shame in this individual. There is this feeling of unworthiness that is there, that is felt. And there is that recognition that without another's mercy, that the situation is hopeless. And so the arm stretches out. When one is reduced to that begging, all pride goes by the wayside. And so the arm stretches out and the person is looking for mercy. And this is the term that the Lord Jesus Christ uses when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Bible gloriously illustrates this for us in more than one occasion, but I want us to see at least two of those this morning with the time that we have. And so if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 18, a very familiar portion of Scripture to us, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. In verse 9, if you'll just back up for a moment there, It says that the Lord Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. But verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. But notice in verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, this is the picture of the individual who feels that certain unworthiness before God. He has that certain sense of shame for the sin or the wrong that has been done in his life. And he recognizes that without God's intervention, without God's mercy, he is in a hopeless situation. And so he cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in verse 14, we have the commentary that Jesus would give. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And Jesus is simply drawing that dichotomy between the two as the one who trusts in himself, the one who trusts in what he could do, and the one who recognizes that in and of himself, that there is nothing that would cause God to look on him with favor. This man is destitute. But I think of another illustration that shows this truth with even greater clarity, and that is in Acts chapter 3. And so if we could just turn a few more pages over to Acts chapter 3. Once again, another familiar portion of Scripture, the healing of the lame man in the temple. And I want to take just the time to read those first eight verses just to refresh our memory. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You see, here's the individual who was destitute from his mother's womb. He was destitute from birth. And he was reminded of this on a daily basis. Notice in verse 2, that he is carried daily. He, without the intervention, without the mercy of, I imagine, friends or family members to carry him, he would not have that opportunity to ask those alms. And so he recognizes his situation. And in verse 2, we see again at the end of that verse that he's asking those alms. He is repenting of his pride. Again, when an individual is reduced to being a beggar, all pride goes by the wayside. And so in verse 3, we see the fact that this man, being at the temple on a daily basis, knew who Peter and John were. There's no doubt that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ as he came in and out of the temple. And there's no doubt in my mind that he saw his disciples walking with them, going in and out of the temple. And as he had heard that the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe even seen some of the miracles that he did, now after he was ascended into heaven, after the day of Pentecost, the disciples were doing those same signs and wonders. If you remember back in chapter 2 in Acts, it says, that fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And so I imagine this lame man saw Peter and John. He knew who they were. He knew that they could do great things. And here he is, outstretching that arm, and he's expecting to receive something of these disciples. And so he is reaching out in faith, expecting to receive. And in verse 4, "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.'" You see, again, here's the individual asking for mercy with the head that is turned, not so much to even look upon his benefactor because of that certain sense of unworthiness. But here Peter says, "Look on us." And in the next verse, in verse 5, you can feel that urgency as he gave heed. He now turns his head and he's expecting to receive. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And so he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones receive strength. He receives that divine healing, and he is made whole. And so here is the individual, that illustration of one who recognizes his situation, that he is destitute, and that he repents of any pride in reaching out in faith, expecting to receive. And here he receives that divine healing. He is made whole. But notice one last detail in verse number 8. It says, "He leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." This man, while he was lame, he could not enter into the temple and he could not worship. But as soon as he was made whole, he is now free to go immediately in and to worship God in true joy. And so this is a great illustration of what it is to be one of those kingdom citizens. But unfortunately, in our time, and even then, there are those who would teach that you can enter the kingdom of heaven by what you do, by those things, those good deeds that you perform. Now, if that were true, the Lord Jesus would not be teaching what he is teaching. But he addresses this specifically back in our text in Matthew chapter 5. Go back there with me, if you will, and we'll look at verse 20. The Lord Jesus says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." You see, in other words, they weren't entering into the kingdom of heaven either if they were trusting in keeping the law, if they were trusting in what they could do with their own hands. Turn with me to one more passage in Romans chapter 10. Once again, speaking to the whole situation here, we see Paul's desire in Romans chapter 10, the first three verses. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now, some of us, even in our own family members or who know friends, are committing themselves strongly to outward religious observances, but yet they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And those who believe that they can work or earn their way into the kingdom of heaven are doing just that. They're not submitting themselves to that perfect righteousness, that righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You see, they have not recognized their situation as being spiritually destitute, and they have not repented of their pride and reached out in faith expecting to receive. And so they are caught in this bondage of pride and self-deception, and earning one's way to heaven is totally antithetical to what Jesus teaches in all of the scriptures. If you remember, it was that great reformer Martin Luther who said that, in his own way of quoting the Latin, he would say, "We need an alienum justitium." He said, "We need an alien righteousness, a righteousness that is not our own, but simply the righteousness of Christ, that perfect righteousness of God." You see, he was clear as to what the Lord Jesus was teaching about kingdom citizens. And so in and of ourselves, very simply, we are spiritually bankrupt, and we are totally dependent upon another for spiritual life. This is simply the gospel before us. And make no mistake, there will be not one soul in heaven who has pridefully worked or pridefully earned their way there, but all will have this knowledge of God's grace upon them and know that they have been there only because of Christ's work on the cross of Calvary. And so today, I trust that we have seen clearly in the scriptures that as the Lord Jesus teaches a most profound truth, He's teaching it in yet the most simplest of fashion. That those who would be kingdom citizens are those who do submit themselves to the righteousness of God. That they do, like the lame man, recognize that spiritually destitute situation and repent of any pride that is in them and reach out in faith, expecting to receive that divine healing that comes from God and God alone, and in turn receive it and be made whole. This is the whole foundation of the gospel. This is the beginning of what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. And one final comment as we close this morning, our time. Jesus taught that the way to true blessedness was through being poor in spirit. It is through that relationship with God that one can be truly considered a blessed individual and enter into the kingdom of heaven. But let us close here, trusting that the Lord will bless this to our hearts, not because I have said it, but because they are the words of Christ Himself. Let's just bow in a word of prayer as we close. Our Father in heaven, how we do praise Thy name for the love of God that sent His only begotten Son into this world to save sinners such as we. We thank You for Your Word, this living Word that speaks to the heart of man. We thank You that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank You that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We thank You, Father, that at any time an individual can recognize that destitute situation that they're in spiritually and repent of pride and reach out in faith and receive that divine healing. We thank You for the wholeness that is provided by Christ. We thank You for His finished work on the cross of Calvary that provides it. And we pray, Father, even this day, that as we go into this next hour in the worship service, that if there be those amongst us who would need to hear that gospel message, We ask, Lord, that it would penetrate the heart, and that it would go into the mind, and that Your Word would work its perfect work as the Spirit moves upon the heart of the individual. Lord, save with great power today, we pray. Give the speaker great unction from on high. And Lord, may we know that Christ is here amongst us today. For we pray all these things in Christ's precious name. And for His sake we ask. Amen.